Well, good morning out there in Radio Land. What a day, what a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a day that anything is possible, for we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, He is more than enough, my friend. August the 6th, 2025. Good morning, 91.1 Litchfield, Hardinsburg. Nope, I'm sorry, 91.1 Highsville, Glasgow, 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg, and 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky. And good morning to our listening app family as well. A couple weeks from now, we'll be at the Grayson County Fair, so hopefully you come out and see us. We should be in about the same location we was last year. Hopefully, I think we're in the same one. But I'm just excited for that. And as last year was such a great joy and an honor to meet some of you guys and just to be able to chat and give out some free waters and stuff like that, it was a joy to be there, and we're excited to be back there this year. And so, Lord willing, so we should be there, and excited for all that the Lord's doing within the Box 2 Radio family. A lot of testimonies, a lot of encouragement, and we love your support and interaction. And from the bottom of our heart, it is a great honor to have your ear 2 hours every weekday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time. So, Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
I'm doing well. Still full of gratitude.
Amen.
And I brewed my coffee right on cue, as it was brew that coffee.
You got your coffee.
I love when I do that.
I got my cottage cheese scrambled eggs, and we are ready to rock and roll. So we did say scramble those eggs. I need to add, scramble those eggs with some cottage cheese and brew that coffee, and let's get ready.
We might need to update it with some healthy versions. healthy stuff. Maybe it'll inspire people.
I'm inspired to eat more spinach. It's my new number one food, superfood. Amen. Well, we are also wanting to say, anytime you got interaction, comments, Bible questions, anything like that, please don't hesitate to text 270-230-6337. Again, 270-230-6337. Same number you can text to for a prayer request. Or if you just have something that's on your heart that you're like, just don't know what to do, there is some great men and women of God surrounding us that will, by God's grace, walk through it with you and be there to help you in this season. We want to be here as a voice, but also a help. We don't want to be just singularly a voice. We want to be a help too, in a lot of different areas. Amen. So 270-230-6337 again is that number. You can send in prayer requests, just need guidance on something. I'm not a guidance counselor or nothing like that, but I do know one who wrote a book, and he gave us a lot of guidance in it. So we can, by God's grace, find something. And then, of course, just your Bible questions. We love Bible questions, and we love to answer them. And just it's a great honor. It's a great honor to be a part of that. So, Miss Hannah, you'll take us off into announcements this morning?
Yeah. So let's see what we have coming up here. We have, do not forget about the babysitting fundraiser. So that's coming up August the 8th. That will be this weekend, this Friday, starting at 5 o'clock. So come out and support the BCA volleyball team. They are going to be offering snacks, drinks are provided with this, and they're asking for a $10 donation, and they are asking to be there at 5, so it'll be from 5 to 8:30, so about 3.5 hours there Friday night, and you can contact Coach Sierra for more info. We can get you connected with her. So come out, support the BCA volleyball team this Friday. Also, on that same night, Joseph Habedank will be in Litchfield, so perfect date night to drop off the kids, go to the concert there in Litchfield. He is tremendous there, and sponsored by First Baptist and Litchfield Tourism. So they invite you to come out and be a part of that right off the square there in Litchfield. And then on the same night, it's going to be Friday and Saturday, Equipping the Saints with Power Conference at New Horizon Church. And more info on that is on our app. But there's several speakers and potluck. There's several different things going on through the weekend with that conference. And that is, I believe, also in Litchfield as well. And then the Holy Ghost Tent Revival in McDaniels, that's coming up. So Thursday, August 21st through August the 30th, starting at, actually there isn't a time on here, but I believe it's around 6 o'clock. So I will get with Brother Josh on that. But, we have a little bit here, but go ahead and mark your calendar that Brother Zach Capps will be returning, with, Brother Clifton Potter and Mike Faree. They will all be joining together for this Holy Ghost Tent Revival. And I believe that we're going to try to get Brother Zach back on the radio as well, so he'll hopefully be able to talk about this. So that will be, again, Thursday, August 21st through the 30th. And then last but not least, the and we have a little while till this one, but just remember that there is another set of services coming up in Caneyville with Brother Roy Dockery. So we'll announce that kind of closer to time because it is in September. But just keep an eye out for that in Caneyville as well. So I love to have different areas with different events going on just to reach the people, our listeners, in different areas. So if you guys, I know we've received some from Owensboro and we've received some from Hinesville too, but if you all have events, we are more than able to get them added on this list.
Amen. All right. Well, we are in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13. Didn't get to Mark yesterday, but that's okay. Great conversation we was having and enjoyed that. And with the Raise a Hallelujah crew and Miss Crystal and Miss Hannah, we had a great conversation yesterday. So we find ourselves still in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinions, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to him, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So, again, this was a moment that they were going to trap Jesus and be like, "Yep, see, he's going to steal. He's going to do this. He's going to lie. He's going to deceive. He's going to do all these things." And he's like, "Let me see that money. Whose face is on that money?" "Well, Caesar." "Then give it to Caesar." He's just not falling for the nonsense. And, of course, Paul tells us a lot in Romans chapter 13 as well, with taxes and things like that. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and just pay your taxes and be obedient. And if it's not making you break the will of God, then you better be careful about some things. But he said, if it's God's, give it unto God. But if it's Caesar's, give it unto Caesar's. And I do love this because it seems like Jesus isn't too obsessed with money. And I think there is a lot of underlining themes here that, you know, Jesus never really freaked out about money at all. Never really seemed to lost sleep over it. I think the show I've watched some, I'm not finished it by no means. I do think that's one thing that necessarily I don't know if they utterly got it wrong, but I think they misbetrayed probably what it was like. Because it was betraying them as just hungry, broke, and no food. A lot.
Oh, like, you mean like the disciples and
yeah,
Jesus?
Like they were just like scavenging. And I do think that probably was somewhat true, but I don't feel like they were ever hungry.
Yeah.
Like I just don't feel, I feel like it seems like over and over throughout the story of the gospel that they were taken care of, that they were fulfilled. And you did see that kind of play out a little bit in the show too, so I'll be fair there. But it was like they were just broke and trying to find this way and trying to find that way and trying to scavenge this way. And I think it almost, Jesus told us, like, don't worry about your gonna eat tomorrow. It will be provided. And
well, I think from what I remember, though, like, I do think the disciples may have had that mindset, like, fought that mindset. But Jesus would have known, like, he would have stayed in trust that the Lord was providing. But I could see the disciples, like, in the in-between times as they were waiting for the Lord to provide something, them trying to do it in their own way, you know? trying to figure it out.
But they were creating businesses.
Like business.
And they were doing stuff to fund the mission. And I just don't see that in the Gospels. That's what I struggle a little bit with. Like, I see Jesus multiplying and giving them leftovers.
I know they did that with, like, Joanna, because she, from what I've, like, looked into, she did help support the ministry of Jesus.
There was givers.
Yeah.
Yeah, there was supporters of the ministry. Absolutely. That's true. But they were basically building enterprises solely for it, that the disciples and them around them would work it. And I guess... I may have missed it, but I've never seen
that. Yeah.
I've never seen that in the Gospels.
I could see Judas trying to do that.
Well, Judas could try a lot of things. But I think
but not the rest of them.
But I think this is where Jesus has taught us, like, you know, if he gives the vision, he gives the provision. And it's like he's trying to build them trust and be like, you know, are you going to steal from Caesar to fund your ministry? Yeah. And Jesus is like, nope. You know, if it's Caesar's, give it to Caesar's. He's just not worried about it. And then when Peter starts to worry about the temple tax, he's like, hey, just go down to the river, man. There's some gold in the fish's mouth.
I'm sure this would have been hard to hear from the disciples. That's what I was going to say.
Oh, it would have been incredibly difficult. And it would be very difficult for us to hear that today.
Yeah.
Because we...
But especially them with, like, the way that their whole... they had such... the, I guess, young person way of saying... they had such beef with Rome. Like... they had such animosity between Rome, and then he's saying, like, I could see them easily getting offended.
Yeah.
And it's like, he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but I could see even the ones following him getting offended by this, and it being hard for them to hear.
Yeah. I think it's just another way of Jesus teaching us not to let money be our master.
Yeah.
I think that's another... there's another example of that.
Dalton brought out a good point on this, too. We were talking about this Monday, and he said, you know, that those who are listening who may have, the Gentiles that may have been listening to this or eventually listened, read this or learned about it, whatever, they did see Caesar as God. Mm-hmm. And he's making a clear distinction that Caesar is not God, because he says, render to Caesar what Caesar's and God what's God's. So to the people who did view Caesar as God, that was a clear statement of, like, he's not.
Yeah.
For the people who were worshiping him.
Yeah. And there would have been... there is that distinction. Now, there is that, too, though, at the end of it. They marveled at him. Like, that marvel's always intrigued me a little. Like, did they marvel in the sense of, wow, I thought we got him this time, and he got us. Or marveled the fact that he actually said, render unto Caesar's what's Caesar's, and God what's God's. Like, if
probably that, I feel like. That they didn't think anybody would ever stand up and say that.
Yeah, but it's like, if it's Caesar's, give it unto Caesar's.
I know we can't skip ahead, and I won't make us skip ahead, but there's a part later on that said, the common people heard him gladly.
Mm-hmm.
Which it's after he preaches more. He's preaching things on top of this. But still, I mean, it never breaks and changes. Like, this is all one setting here. And then it says that the common people heard him gladly.
And I think, and you know, we will get to that and how I'm glad to be a common person sometimes. But it's like, too, here... I wonder if it felt like a, I want to be very careful on how I say this, let down to some of the people around him. Because this is an opportunity for him directly to stand up against Rome.
Yeah.
And he's like, nope, if it's Rome's, give it to him. I mean, he doesn't fight back. And he's just not engaging in that political spirit.
I know, which I'll try not to bring it up. I don't want us to bring up the show too much, but I do know at this point in the show about the Gospels that was one thing they keep showing of Judas every time. Like, he keeps getting so upset, especially at this time, but especially with the money changers.
I've seen it.
He just gets, like, he's like, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to stand up against him. And then...
yeah. And he just don't. And I think he's showing us, like, he's trusting the kingdom he's building is much bigger than issue between Israel and Rome.
Way bigger than what they're understanding.
Yeah. And it's so easy to get caught up in temporal politics and temporal issues and temporal things. And we've got to stay eternal. Mm-hmm. We've got to stay eternal.
And it even goes back to James, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Because Jesus does that over and over and over with the political.
Yeah.
He literally, he's always submitted to the Father, but he literally just resists it. Like, he will not feed it.
Yeah.
He will not feed the beast ever.
Yeah.
And then they do, like, they just, they keep trying new things, but they end up fleeing because they can't, they're not being fed.
Yeah. And if you look at the modern day Western church, in a lot of areas, we have caved to the political spirit in major ways. And it's actually fed into us within the confines of the church. Mm-hmm. And now, I want to say this, and actually it may be the other way around. It very well could be, because I really do believe that the natural follows the spiritual. And technically, probably, the politicalness that we're seeing and the divisiveness that has happened in the United States and all around the world technically right now, it's just, I mean, I don't even like to watch news anymore. It makes my head hurt. But it's like, it first started in the church with the politics and the garbage and the divisiveness. And it's still one of the most separated places in the United States is the church, because we have our one nationality church there, and we got our white church here and our black church here and our Asian church over here. And then we've got our Japanese church down here. And we got the Korean church over there. And we still yet to figure out how to do this thing together in the body of Christ like we're called to be, because racism, separation, and division has no place in the body. But I think that fuels over into the natural. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why that grotesque political spirit is on such an uproar right now. And that introduces pride. It introduces things. And you think this is happening in the natural with real politics. It first happened in the church with the sense of lobbying. And I'm going to get these people on my side. And I'm going to get these people on my side. And I'm going to do this for them, and I'm gonna do this for them, and I'm gonna pull everybody in here. And you know what? In reality, what people are doing is they're living for votes, and then the mm-hmm. church became a voting society, and the church was never called to be a democracy. The church is always a theocracy, and there's one great shepherd, and his name is Jesus.
It's always made me. I mean, the enemy packages it in a way that makes it seem right, because. And that's what the enemy always does, because he twists and manipulates. So someone with, you know, that's wanting to just stand up for what's right and vote the way that God would want them to vote could get easily sucked into that, because uh-huh. from the enemy packaging it in a way that seems right. It seems like light and truth and good, but then he can twist it in a way that before you know it, you're serving politics over the Lord, even if you started out with the right mindset. And that's the sad thing, is we have to make sure, check who we're following and make sure that it's Jesus continually. And I see that happening. And I think that we look at the Pharisees a lot and we think that they, you know, we see how extreme that they were, but I don't think they got that way overnight. I don't think the Pharisees ended up the way that they were in the Gospels overnight. Like, that spirit, that foul spirit, it takes you where you don't even realize you're in that place, because they were so blind. And I think that spirit, like we're talking about, it is so rampant in the church. And because people, you know, people aren't persecuting other Christians, they think, well, I'm not like a Pharisee. But it doesn't happen overnight like that. It starts with that mindset. And I just see that. I see that we need to check our heart and make sure that we don't have the heart of a Pharisee, even if we're not doing what the Pharisees did.
It is very resemblance to it here, and I think we fed that, and because we fed that in the spirit, now it's in the natural rampant. And I mean, I know it. I've been a part of. I mean, I see it in the American church, and I've seen it personally. I've seen it all around us in the church world, where secret meetings are happening, and behind the door meetings are happening, and behind the door phone calls, all this stuff. Because we're trying to get each other on each other's side, and we're trying to turn each other. And boy, man, Corinthians, and Paul in Corinthians eats this alive. I mean, he just devours this kind of nonsense, but it's that political type spirit.
It makes me really sick whenever I see people either on social media or just through sermons that they're preaching or whatever it is, like, use the gospel to push their political stance, even if it's like they're pushing a political party, but like to push a political agenda when they try to use scripture and the gospel to try to fit whatever their opinion is. Like, it makes me sick. And I guess I feel like the Holy Spirit's being grieved, because I've seen it on both sides. I've seen it on the both parties.
Yeah. That's why I'm completely out of politics almost at this point. Because I feel like if we're not careful, we'll feed Caesar and we'll try to serve Caesar. Jesus, like, I'm not having anything to do with Caesar. Like, if it's Caesar's, if that coin to Caesar's, you give it to Caesar's. Jesus, like, I'm not getting in this. There's bigger fish to fry than Caesar. And that was a statement, because Caesar was the biggest deal in the world. Yep. At this point, like, he really was. Mm-hmm. Rome was dictating the whole world, and yet Jesus continues not to get pulled into Caesar.
Yeah.
Because he's like, I come for a kingdom that's not of this world. And look, I get it. Like, I'm not saying that we are ignorant and we ignore and we don't engage whatsoever, but if your politics makes you hate your neighbor, you're operating in an antichrist spirit.
Yeah.
Because that, at this point, you're choosing, like, you can't, Jesus tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, and our politics is causing us to hate our neighbor. If you for a second think I'm talking about condoning sin, accepting all these kind of things, you're just, that's that political spirit that's firing up in you right now. That's that religious spirit. Confused. All right, what I'm talking about is we love them. Jesus loved Judas even though he knew Judas was going to betray him. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, did Jesus love Judas, or did Jesus choose? Make this right. That's hard to say. Did Jesus choose Judas? That's a hard thing
to
say.
It's like one of those.
Ooh, don't say it again. I'm not saying it again. Did Jesus choose Judas because he loved him or because he betrayed him? And I said both. Jesus never ceased to love Judas, but it doesn't make Judas saved. While we were yet sinner, Christ loved us and died for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Like, he loved us, and we are called to love our neighbor. And if your politics is making you hate your neighbor, like, if you can't pray for the opposing party that you're not, you are not operating in Christ's spirit in that. Like, you may hate me for that. You may turn it off. You may stop partnering with us. I don't know what it is, but if your politics is causing you to hate your brother or your sister, or hate your neighbor or your down the street neighbor, or it doesn't matter, if it causes you to hate anyone, you are not operating in Christ's spirit.
Doesn't that go deeper though? Because I've had real conversations with dear prayer warriors that I respect highly, but we've been real with each other and honest and told each other, like, I don't want to pray for this person. And I do think it's different. I mean, there can be hurt and different things like that. But I do think that this principle applies. Like, I mean, Jesus does tell us to pray for our enemies. It doesn't mean we tolerate anything. It doesn't mean that we condone anything. And we have talked about on here, there's times where we pray, like, the prayers of David, like, Lord, get him, like, take care of this, bring righteous justice.
Precatory.
Yeah, precatory. But, I mean, I think this applies in general. Like, if we're not able to pray because we have such hate in our heart towards someone, then there's a major red flag there.
Yeah, because Jesus exemplified this in extraordinary fashion when he prayed, the very one spitting on him, scourging him, mocking him. If you would read the whole total, what a crucifixion consisted of, probably throwing urinate on him, throwing rotten food, all these things they were probably doing to Jesus, and yet he has the love and compassion to say, Father, forgive them.
Mm-hmm. I love it. I won't go branch too far off of this because I really like this conversation, but we were talking at Young Adult about just how we complain about so many things, and someone was saying, you know, they complain to the Lord about saying, I just feel like the weight of everything is on me right now. And then he responds, the Holy Spirit responded and said, my son carried the weight of everything. Mm-hmm. You're not carrying the weight of everything. I put that on my son.
Yeah.
And it's like everything that they would start to complain about, the Lord would turn it right back to Jesus.
Yeah.
Of what he endured for us. And it's so true. It keeps us from even when we want to hold that against the other opposite party. What he's been doing to me a lot is you've done that to me. Like, what you're so upset about with this other person, like, you've done this to me. Yeah. And so I can forgive you, so you can forgive them.
Yeah.
You can love them.
And it's not condoning sin. It's not overlooking sin. But you got to realize two things in this discussion. First of all, you're not fighting people. You're fighting spirits.
Yeah.
It's spiritual things that are taking place. The second thing is you can say they've gone too far. They've done too much. They've done all this. And this is worldwide. This isn't just America. I mean, there's so much corruption. There's so much deception. There's so much manipulation. And guess what? It's always been here. And it was prevalent during Jesus' time. And this is the statement that we just said, but it's got to sink into our spirit. While they were yet sinners, mm-hmm. Christ died for them because he loved them.
Yeah.
Your job is not to play judge and executioner. Your job is to love the sinner. Your job is to love them. And that's the commission of Jesus. Now, whenever Paul talks about Corinthians, we are to judge the brothers, those who are proclaiming to be Christians. To the sinner, they're going to sin.
Yeah.
And we can't be shocked by that. And we can't even be offended by that per se, because Jesus was offended by the church, but he mm-hmm. loved the sinner radically. And it's not to condone them. It's not to, you just keep doing your thing, you're okay. No, we need to warn them. We need to preach the gospel. We need to love them and honor them. Peter tells us to honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. And, you know, I think that in this regard, like, again, I'm not saying that we condone it, we mm-hmm. accept it. And I'm not saying we don't make stands in the realm of morality and, like, over things that we would see sinful and detrimental to our country and that would bring judgment. Like, I'm not saying we don't stand up against those
things. That's part of loving them, because if we condone sin, then that sin is going to hurt those people that yeah. we're dealing with too.
But in the
it's going to hurt themselves.
But in the pursuit of stopping those spiritual things from taking remember, we're warring against spirits for souls. We're warring against spirits for souls. Don't let souls become the collateral damage.
I think one of the most dangerous things in this is pride, because between the Pharisees and the Romans, they thought the Romans, or, you know, the Gentiles and that whole system, they were the ones with the sin, only ones with sin. They mm-hmm. didn't think that they had sin. But I think I see the same thing with what we're talking about. If one party thinks that they're the righteous ones and they're so consumed with how sinful the other one is, I think it's very easy to fall into that self-righteousness and pride and ignore the sin that's...
And then eventually what happens is one group keeps throwing stones at the other mm-hmm. group, yep. and the woman caught in the act of adultery gets stoned to death.
Yeah,
it's collateral damage. And this is what we've got to prevent and stand against, is we can't fall victim to temporary things sometimes.
Yeah.
Again, if it's sinful things that are going to bring judgment or something like that, that's different. But, I mean, we're just...
Like, we're not going to be quiet about abortion.
We are full of hate today, and we're full of this, and we are consumed with money. And Jesus here, going back to the story, this all ties back into this. We've not left it. He's like, I'm not getting into this debate. Like, I'm not getting to the end of this debate over something as silly as taxes and money and all these kind of things. If yeah. it's Caesar, Caesar's. And as we learn from Peter, and it's hard. Like, I'm not saying this is just easy, but I'm saying, like, we need to learn from this and grow in faith, is that, you know, Peter went to the river, got the coin out of the fish's mouth, paid his taxes, and they moved on with life. Like, mm-hmm. Jesus is like, I got you, bro. Like, I got you. Like, it's yeah. going to be okay. But it's like, we can be so drudged down, and... What if we are so full of hate towards either party mm-hmm. that we can't preach the gospel, or we can't love them as Christ loved them, or we can't pray for them, or we can't war over their souls because now we've devalued them to the point where they're too far gone? And that's something I'm struggling with. Like, I've been very open about that struggle. When is that point where maybe of no return? Do we keep praying anyways? Do we always just pray? What is that? And I don't know. Like, I mean, we had a long conversation about something similar yesterday on the phone about, well, not very long, but it was 5, 10, 20 minutes, whatever it was. But, you know, like, singers who are falling dramatically and extraordinary. And I'm not talking about they just watched, you know, internet for a couple days or something like that and struggle with that. I'm talking systemic sin that was unrepentant, still unrepentant for. Do we still listen to their music? Do we still sing their music? Like, all these things are coming into play. Like, I get all this, but we can't forget to love them, and mm-hmm. we can't forget to pray for them. And I think Jesus is staying out of this political spirit, because if he's not careful, then the disciples will just become another political entity that's here just to fight Rome. And that's not what he did. That's not why he came.
Yeah.
He didn't come to fight Rome. He came to bring the kingdom of God to the earth.
Well, we see a clear picture of it when he takes them to the gates of hell. Because, mm-hmm. I mean, that wasn't just Rome, but that was a lot of what they stood for, what they worshipped. Like, because Jesus was more concerned with the spiritual, like, but he didn't go in there and drive them all out. He didn't drive out all the ones that were worshiping Satan, pretty yeah. much. He just said, my kingdom is being established right here, and it's greater than this.
Yeah.
And I mean, if we really think about that, that should bring some perspective to us. Like, he drove out the money changers, but he did not drive out the ones that were practicing that. Like, he didn't force them out. He brought the kingdom in there. But it does not mean in any way that he condoned it, though. So nobody can spin that as that he condoned it. He just brought the kingdom in there and said that this kingdom is not going to fall.
Mm-hmm.
His kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, if we have anybody listening still, getting ready to go to break here, read our first trivia question, then we'll come back in here and be led by the Holy Spirit. But in the book of Romans, I don't think we had an answer for this yesterday. Paul made a reference to scripture that described a stumbling block placed before the Jews. What was this stumbling block? In the book of Romans, Paul made a reference to scripture that described a stumbling block placed before the Jews. What was that stumbling block? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. Joy in the Morning, Torin Wells. All right, we are back on this beautiful morning in the neighborhood. Amen. Had some texts and calls. Still haven't got the right answer yet. It's tricky. It's one of those that it could.
I want to text to see if I have it right.
let's see here. Yeah. There, you are right, but it's a description of someone. The stumbling block is someone. That's all I can say. All right. Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. You got it.
That's going the extra mile there.
Yeah.
So you got to know it, but you got to know who's talking about.
At the next break, I'll try to answer, and we will continue to go forth. We can get it. It's a person. I'll give you that much hint, because it is difficult.
And look at the context too.
Yeah, it could be. There are some statements made that are a description of this person, but Miss Gretchen's looking for the person. So Jacob's with us this morning. He didn't say anything when he came in.
I'm like just kind of waking up. I was working on some orders, and then I was like, "Oh man, school started back in Litchfield today in Grayson County." And I got stuck in traffic.
Oh, traffic.
Yeah. Oh, it started back today?
In Grayson County, did.
Oh, man. It snuck up on me. Some of the kiddos.
Yeah. Well, let's do this then. Father, as they start back this morning, Lord,
yes,
we ask your blessings upon them. We ask you for divine protection throughout this school year. Lord, we ask you that there would be great revival and a great wind of your spirit blow.
Jesus.
Lord, that you would position men and women of God in the right places for the right time to be lights and examples to these kiddos for the kingdom of God and for Jesus. Lord, we just pray, God, that there is this hedge of divine protection, spiritually and naturally, God. We pray for blessings over this school year. Lord, that we just really do feel that in our spirit, that great revival would come.
Amen.
Yes, Lord.
And Father, that we would see the goodness of you in the land of the living, and that our children and our sons and daughters will be saved. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the teachers, Lord, we lift up the teachers, the believers, and strengthen them to be a light. Amen.
Hallelujah. All righty. Well, and you have a kingdom corner this morning?
Yes. All right. I'm in Joshua again. So Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far it be from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. I didn't realize it, but I'm not going to read on because it's just a lot, but they keep saying, you know, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord. And they all know that they forsook the Lord. Mm-hmm. But they keep saying, confessing with their mouth, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord. And it kind of reminds me of Peter, like, Lord, I'll never, you know, I love you. I'll never do this. But what I love is that Joshua really, as you read down in this chapter, he does not focus on their past, though. Like, as a leader, he does not condemn them for what they did. He stays very to the point and focusing on the future. I love that because he's not condemning them. He's trying to pull them with him. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, what happened in the past, like, are you going to do what your fathers did? Because if you are, then go ahead and do that. Like, if you're going to continue to serve these gods that your father served, then choose it. Choose this day who you're going to serve.
Yeah.
But as for me and my house, you know, I always thought that really this verse, you know, it's a famous verse. And I always claim it as, you know, I have a sign in my house. I have a little sign that says, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I always just claim it as my individual house of my family. And it definitely applies to that. But I don't believe that's the context here because he's talking about the whole people.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe it's the Lord even speaking through him, saying, my house, my people, my remnant, my church is going to serve me. And not, you know, later on it talks about he's a jealous God. He is an all-consuming fire. He's not going to let them serve these other gods and have affections for other things. And so there's just so many things here. But I love how Joshua is, like, pulling them to and bringing, you know, instead of just focusing so much on what they did, trying to say this is a turning point and it doesn't matter. I mean, this I'm paraphrasing, but you have a choice today. Like, you have a choice today. It does not matter what you did before. You have a choice today.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe that it's just showing such good leadership there. You know, because he's following the Lord. You know, he's committing himself to the Lord, and he's trying to bring them to a place, bring them out of a place. And by doing that, he's inspiring them. He's pulling them. He's pushing them to, you know, God's heart. And I just love it. And, you know, me, I'm going to have to grow a little bit because I'm, like, I guess being kind of condemning because I'm like, Lord, they're saying far be it from us that we... It's so easy to remember people's past, like focus on the past and focus on the negative that people have done. Because I'm like, they keep saying over here that they're not going to forsake you. And I know that they keep forsaking you and they kept forsaking you before this. But, you know, I guess this time the Lord just really pointed that out to me that, you know, if we focus so much on our sin and what we're doing wrong, especially as leaders or people that are trying to lead, like, that's not going to get people anywhere. But when you focus on where we're going And, you know, of course, you have to address the sin, because he is addressing the sin here. Mm-hmm. He's saying you can't continue. You cannot, like, the Lord will not allow you to serve these other gods. So he is calling to holiness, but he's focusing on the glory of where they're going rather than the sin and everything they've been failing at and mm-hmm. and all of that. And he's calling them higher. And I believe that the Lord is calling us higher right now. And I believe that we can be in a place where we can say, far it be from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord. And that is true, what they confessed. It is the Lord who has brought us out of Egypt and out of slavery and who did those great signs. Sometimes we do have to remind ourselves and stir ourselves up of what he did so that we stay full of gratitude, full of love for him, and we don't turn back to those other things. So I don't think it was wrong that they said this. It's just me and myself, I think about all the bad that they did, because that's just you know, sometimes what we gravitate towards is thinking about what each other does wrong. But I love that, you know, the point I see in this is focusing on what we can do right. Like, instead of thinking about what have I done wrong today, oh my gosh, and just beating yourself up, yeah. How about think about what can I do right today?
Mm-hmm.
What can I choose ye this day who you're going to serve? I'm going to choose the Lord today. Think about what possibilities there could be if we choose the Lord today, mm-hmm. if we choose to walk in his ways, if we choose him instead of that thing that keeps pulling at us. And I think when we set our mindset like that, that's when we start to cross over the Jordan, walk into the promised land, and walk into what God has for us.
Mm.
So, and I, just as that little portion ends, I think we do have to stir ourselves up. Like, we're going to have to stir ourselves up, especially when the enemy tries to remind us of our past, especially when we are being pulled to start caving into those other gods and idols and things. We have to stir ourselves up and remind ourselves what God's done for us. But I just love this.
I like 23 when they were talking, like, no, you know, before the, uh-huh. we will serve.
Yeah.
And then he says, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord. But then they say, we are witnesses. It's kind of like going back and forth.
Yeah.
And then he's like, okay, then put away your foreign guards and that are among you. But this is the one I think that is important, the most important, and incline your heart to the Lord.
Yep.
Because I think that is something that we, if you don't incline it, your heart to the Lord, like to beat with his heartbeat.
Yes.
It's hard to see. It's easy to fall back into your
old ways,
old things, or if
it's
you're
about
not
the heart.
Yeah. It's like, to me, it's like you're inclining your heart. So you're denying everything that you're looking at and what all these things going on around you, and you're just hearing from his heartbeat.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's why, even like with David, you know,
yes.
we look at his life and we look at things he's done. You could look at a lot of things he's done. He did a lot of bad stuff, but his heart was inclined to the Lord.
Or you can look at the heart of
yeah.
what he chose.
Exactly.
Continue to choose.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then you could look at people like Saul, who was like, he fit the part, he looked the part, he did everything they thought the people wanted, you know, he did what he wanted to do in his own eyes. He never had his heart inclined
mm-hmm.
to God. He just did it his way. He wanted to do it his way, and it wasn't
yeah.
God's way, and
that's so
it miserably he failed. I mean,
and then later on in this, it talks, when he's saying, like, you're a witness against yourself, you know, you've said that you're going to choose the Lord, basically he's pointing out how much weight our confession has, because he says a covenant is being made today.
Yeah.
So they were confessing that they were going to serve the Lord, and then he said a covenant is going to be made through this confession. So, like,
yeah.
you, if you are saying this, you better mean it, because
yes.
we're making a covenant right now, and your words are going to, you're going to be held accountable for this confession right now. The Lord's going to remember this.
Yeah.
And so, you
it's
know.
True.
So our words do have power of what we tell the Lord and what we commit to the Lord. And but I love that. The part about the heart, the Lord's been dealing with me on that. That's really good.
It's just like
our heart has to be in it.
The surrender. That's, I mean, it's kind of like you ever, somebody says it's kind of like when you put something on the offering. So, like, if you're taking a fish and you're like, okay, we're going to fillet this fish. We're going to. we're just going to clean it up like we let, you know, how Jesus cleans us up. You're going to flop a little bit. You're not going to want to be there on the table, but when he gets done, it's beautiful, you know. But I think sometimes we don't let him do what he needs to do in our hearts sometimes. You know, we got to allow him to do that. We got to allow him to speak directly to us, you know, in our inner parts, because he's the one that changes us inside. We can't do it. But surrender, that's where we surrender. And I think even every part of, like, the more I walk with the Lord, the more he shows me things I haven't surrendered. Like, I mean, I'll think, oh, I've surrendered this, Lord, but hey, you haven't surrendered this to me. Total surrender.
Yeah.
I think it's, sometimes it's a process. I think sometimes we say, oh, we'll give it all up, God. And then, you know, you get all this hype and you're ready to go. And then God's like, you haven't given that. You still picked it back up, you know. Man. You know. So, yeah. Anyways.
It reminds me of a conversation me and Kaylee had. We were talking about how it's hard for us to be still with the Lord. Be still and know. And she always said, man, I'm a squirmer. I like to squirm. I don't like to be still. And we were talking about that. Like, if we are squirming and we won't sit still, like, it is hard for him to work on our heart. Because we're not going to be surrendering everything to him. So we have to be still and let him work on us.
I know the hardest part for me is be quiet. But the Lord's trying to teach me how to be quiet. Like you were saying, be still.
Yeah.
Like, because I'm here anymore. Well, I'm not talking all the time, you know, like trying to blab. Everybody's like, Jacob, you ain't talking. I said, I don't know. I'm just trying to be quiet right now. I'm in a season of just listening, hearing, trying to piece everything together.
You know when revival hits because the talkative ones start being quiet and the quiet ones start.
And the pastors are going to sleep. No, I'm just kidding.
The quiet ones start blabbing. The blabbers start being quiet. The unhealthy eaters started eating healthy. I mean, it just, the script flips here.
I know after Sunday when we was playing, I was tired. But I was also, I think I was still trying to process everything. And I know that's weird to some, but I was tired processing and my mind just wasn't working. And Aaron and we went out to eat with Aaron and them. They're like, Jacob, would you sit over there? I'm like, I know it's not normal, but this is me right now. I don't know.
Maybe it's the new normal. See, that happens to me on the radio, which is probably not the best time for it to happen. But when we have a full group of people, like, it's like there's so much revelation being fired off. I don't know how, like, how you can't just sit and soak it in sometimes. I guess when you're the one just, like, fired up. But sometimes I'm just sitting and reflecting on it because when the Lord speaks, I want it to soak in, Amen. You know. Amen.
Yes. All right. Well, we are excited about our guest that's coming on with us today, Pastor Darren Gillespie, who's no stranger to the Box 2 family, and he's my hero. I say that all the time. He's a hero of mine. Actually, I always joke around and say he's a hero of mine for his ability to say the words in a way that I wish I could think of. I've sat here for 3 years trying to say something, and he says it in 30 seconds. I'm very envious of that, and I'm not supposed to be, so repent. And I give him my exposing the depths of my heart. But no, he is a faithful man of God who loves souls and pastors people well. And just really honor and love this guy tremendously. And he is a servant of the Lord, and so we're really excited to have him on. This morning at 8:30, he's going to join us, or earlier. Whenever he gets here, he can hop in here and join us. But we are honored to have him. And as always, you got Bible questions. We got a book that has the answers, and we'll try to find them because Jesus gave us the book. And so 270-230-6337 is the number to text your question. Had a lot of engagement from yesterday's broadcast and just what's happening. And, you know, one of the things that the enemy wants to do in moments of outpourings is make it seasonal. And he wants to make it to where internally, whether we will vocalize it or not, it's like, I wonder how long it's going to stay this time. And that thought is a dart of the enemy. Let me just declare that over your mind. That dart is a dart of the enemy.
the Bible talks about in Ephesians that he's not here. He's talking about the knitting and joining together of the body. And in the Greek, it's basically saying, I use my hands when I talk on the radio. It's funny because nobody can see it. But it's like you have a puzzle pieces, and he's putting this whole puzzle piece together because he's made the puzzle, and he knows how all the pieces fit together, and he's knitting and joining it together in the Greek. And basically what he's doing, it says, is to create a habitation of the Spirit of God. It does not say visitation. In the Old Testament, you had visitation. In the New Covenant, you habitation. Mm-hmm. Because habitation is an abode. Holy Spirit is not coming to empower or to visit you just for the sake of a season. He's come to live inside of you. You are now the temple of God in the earth. And he's dwelling. Let me express that word, dwelling in the temples, not by the hands of men, but by the hand of God. That's the temples of you and I. So in this season of outpouring, in this season, you know, we must be very aggressive about armoring up. Let's say that first of all, arming up and letting this shield of faith block every fiery dart that's going to be thrown at us or fired at us, however you want to fire the dart. And then we got to have this helmet of salvation on, protect our mind, because he's looking for a place, and the Bible says give no place. So the weapon may be formed, but it shall not prosper. In a sense, the dart will be fired, but it can have no place to land. So armor up. Now the good thing is that the armor doesn't have a backside. Why? Because we're supposed to have each other's back. The Spartan army would lock arms and they would circle around. There was no backside exposed. They had each other's back. And whenever they all raised their shield of faith together, it was a wall that was impenetrable. That's the body of Christ, my friend. So let's have each other's back. Let's keep pressing forward. And do not let that thought pattern of, well, I wonder how long it's going to be here. Or I wonder how long we're going to have this. And also don't let the thought pattern of predictability and it's going to look the same every Sunday morning. Like, yes, we had that glorious time Sunday morning. Yes, this church had this glorious time. We're here. We've had videos. We've had words. We have testimony sent from other ministries. Like, yes, like it's happening, but don't expect every Sunday morning to look the same. Tap into the Spirit of God. As we read yesterday, set your sails, let the Holy Spirit blow, let the breath of God blow. I had a dream last night and it was significant, but it was like, I can't remember it all. Like it was, I don't know how else to say it. Like it was as if the Lord was walking me through the Bible and he was showing me some stuff I've never seen before. And it was like and I don't know if it was something like I'm just not supposed to receive all of it yet, but it was like he was trying to tell me something. And I'm not saying that lightly, like, but I couldn't figure out where he was taking me. Like it was always back to Genesis, and it was something like he was trying to show me something in Genesis, because what it was I was teaching somebody. Like I was teaching somebody something. But a lot of times when you have a dream, that's the Lord trying to teach you something. And so it's we use moments like that for, like, well, the sermons and all these, but when I have a dream about me teaching somebody something, I really feel like it's for the teaching of me. And he's trying to show me something. And as I've said before, every time the Lord speaks, that's not for a sermon. Sometimes it's for you. And so it's like I'm trying to hear that and see that in this season, because I really do want to walk carefully, walk sensitively, and do nothing that grieves the dove that's on our shoulder right now. But I just wanted to say that over some people who's in revival, who's in the move of the Spirit, who's seeing great things. Don't have the expectation, just because tomorrow may not look like today, that it's gone. Because he orders the footsteps of the righteous. And even in revival, some things just don't make sense. And even in the moves of the Spirit, things always don't go the way you want to. Does not mean revival has ceased, or it's actually probably meaning that he's preparing us even more. And this is what I've had to understand, is that since 2023, when the breath of God blew in an extreme way, and then it looks like all hell broke loose, I had to come to the realization we were always in revival. Revival is not just good times. Revival is whenever we're being brought back to life and being conformed to the image of the Son. He is speaking death to the dry bones, and the dry bones are marching. But even in an army, you have to prepare. You have to, you have to grow the muscle. You have to improve your skill with the sword. And revival is just as much as the developing times. What Miss Crystal said yesterday was prolific. Don't ask why, ask what. What are you doing in the season? And that is part of revival too, is the preparation and the strengthening and the resistance training and all these kind of things that I'm learning personally through working out now. How you grow and continue to grow is you keep stretching the muscle. And sometimes God keeps stretching us even in the midst of revival. So just because hell broke loose doesn't mean revival has ceased. And I want to make sure I'm clarifying that with people. I mean, like, and it may be silly things too. Sometimes, like, as one woman of God shared Sunday morning, like, her family was under attack. And from what she was saying, it was serious. But she stood up and fight. Revival's still there.
Mm-hmm.
There's still this glory of God being poured out. And you know, in my own life, like, I may not have, like, significant, like, large things, people would say. But this stupid washer thing that we've been struggling with, you have six kids and two adults and tell me a washer don't become a big deal eventually.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's like, it's become this headache. And I'm like, Lord, this thing ain't going to grab a foothold stress. I keep anointing my washer. I'm like praying over, speaking in tongues over my washer in my room. Like, I'm still believing God. It still don't work. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know if I got the money for a new washer and I can't find a repair guy. I said, but you know what? I'm not going to let this silly little thing steal my joy, because I'm telling you, in previous seasons of my life, that would have stolen my joy. I've been so frustrated. I've been so angry. I've been so freaked out. Lord, I don't got this. I don't know. What am I going to do? I try to serve you and I get my washer broke. And I'm like, and now we have to flip the script and become unpredictable and say, as Howard Varnado one time was mowing his yard through a rock through a window, and he said, oh, praise the Lord. All right. I mean, it's we've got to come to this point.
I think it's a season of faith too. Like yesterday I was just thinking, either finances coming in, or who knows, a washer might just show up.
Well, I would receive it.
A washer might just show up on the doorstep.
Yeah,
like,
Hannah rebuked me yesterday for saying something about my washer.
Well, I mean, the Lord, he truly has resources of heaven. You know, and he'll provide, especially when we're seeking him first in his righteousness.
Yeah.
Because his word promises and says so. And I think that's where he's trying to get us to also, is like walking out the word and working it.
We can't be easily distracted anymore. Yeah. We don't have that privilege in this season, because distraction leads to hindrance, and hindrances leads to, honestly, just burning for a couple of days and then we're out. And this time I declare over this house and over this nation and over what's going on, I just believe in God that this is going to be a consistent burn. We've been praying for something that's generational, and we got to go to break because it's a heartbreak. But I'm not looking for something to burn for 3 days that excites us and gets a crowd. I'm looking for something that's so burning that my great-grandchildren are still affected by the flame.
Mm-hmm.
By the flame. Amen? That's what we're looking for, a burn, friend. We're looking for a consistent burn in the name of Jesus. Brother Robbie did call me 3 times, and he has the right answer because he texted me. I just couldn't answer it, so I figured that would probably be. Is that okay enough? Because he did call several times. I just couldn't answer on the air. So, Hannah, you good with that one? Huh. He did give me the right answer. He called several times. Okay. So he got – the stumbling block is Jesus. It's Jesus. He was the stumbling block, and that's in Romans chapter 9, verse 33. So, Brother Robbie, I'm going to put you in there. Question number 2 for today, how many times did Nebuchadnezzar command the fire to be heated where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown? How many times hotter was the fire commanded to be burned? Be right back after the break.
All right, we're back. I think we may have got a trivia answer here. Maybe. But on that last trivia, it was the thing that was referring to Jesus was the rock of offense. That's what I would have guessed. Yeah. But then I texted in after wanting to know the person, I texted in Jesus because he was the rock of offense. So if you really thought about it, it would make sense because he's known as the cornerstone, the rock, the solid rock. Like, there are so many times mentioned of solid rock, the rock. So it makes sense that it's referring to him. So.
Amen.
All right, we do have an answer for that trivia question. If that is a caller for that. It is Sierra Higdon, seven times longer.
Seven times longer? Seven times longer.
Hotter. Oh, hotter. I was going to say longer.
I was like, I was trying to think of what the question was after that.
Yeah, I was like, the fire's longer? Man. Seven times longer.
It sounds like the lake of fire or something.
Perfection. Number of perfection. Purify.
Oh, my God.
All right. Well, seven times hotter.
Hotter. Okay.
Yeah, that was it. And they come out with their fuck clothes, not even smelling like smoke.
Amen.
First impressive thing is they come out with clothes. Well, actually, the first impressive thing, they came out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then they came out with clothes, and then they came out with clothes not even smelling like smoke.
Wow.
Because when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the fire, he said, ah, did we put four guys in there? I don't think so.
So what do you think their thoughts were when they were about to... I mean, they just watched the guy turn it up, and like he gets singed, the guy who went over to do that. He's like...
I mean, immediately I know they had to think their God is for real. Like, these guys are...
I'm talking about...
Oh, them themselves?
Walking in there and like, I guess we're done. we perish, or whatever.
Maybe they didn't know. I mean,
that's what I'm saying. Do you think they were saying, well, okay, well, we're going to die for Jesus today. We're ready to go.
I'm sure they were ready. It kind of reminds me of like Abraham and Isaac. Like, either way, the Lord is.
If you were about ready to be thrown into a fire, what would you do?
What would I do? get some popcorn.
Probably freak out.
No. He said, get some popcorn.
Go ahead.
No, I was just thinking, like, we think, like, something little happens to us. We're like, oh, God's against us. You know, I was like, they're getting thrown into the fire. Like,
oh, the devil's
die.
Just beating me up today.
And I'm like,
Jeremy Paul said, the only thing burnt were the ropes that bound them. Come on.
Amen.
That sounds like some organ preaching right there.
You know, I'm just thinking.
Sounds
like
a sermon. Yeah.
He's seen the fourth man. They must have been, you know, like, dancing around in there. You know?
Yeah.
Are they listening to... the devil can't have me or my family.
Well, I think it's very similar to Polycarp. And, you know, if we have another son, which I'm begging Heather for another kid, like, I want another one. I want another baby so bad. I don't care if adopted or biological, whatever it is. I just want another baby. And yes, you heard that clearly. Let's go for eight, new beginnings, and then we can start all over and have nine. All right, so then we can go, but if I have another son, if I can't name him John Calvin, he's going to be named Polycarp.
Oh, goodness.
It's either Polycarp or John Calvin. So, Heather, you got your choice.
There might have to be some deep intercession for Heather to come in agreement.
Yeah, I want another baby so bad. I do.
On both of those.
John MacArthur, maybe?
No, it's either going to be John Calvin, Wilson. I'd even settle for Calvin John Wilson, if that's what it takes.
Calvin John, oh, what?
Or Polycarp.
What about Wilson?
Wilson, Wilson.
Or it could be Calvin Polycarp Wilson. That would be cool. Polycarp's become one of my favorite dudes in history at this
first
point.
First thing, intercession is for Heather to be in agreement of having the baby.
Well, that's going to come.
Second thing is the name.
That'll come. Now it's Polycarp, John Polycarp Wilson would be pretty cool.
John. What if it's a girl?
Polycarpy.
Johnny? I mean...
Janine Carpe.
Some girls are Johnny.
Janine Carpe. All right. But Polycarp... Now, for those who are like, who is even Polycarp? Like, I don't even have heard of this guy. All right. He was a direct disciple of John the Apostle. And he wrote some really incredible stuff. He was one of the original church fathers. He really was a tremendous man of God, but he got burned alive at the stake. And when he was being burned alive at the stake, they were frustrated because he wouldn't die. So they actually killed him with a sword. They actually, when history tells us, now this is history and tradition tells us that a Roman soldier actually reached into the fire and ran a sword through him to kill him because the fire wouldn't. So have either one of y'all ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I've never read it from cover to cover, but I have read a little bit of it. Peace and basically, that's a common theme throughout martyrdom, is that when they would be burned alive, a lot of them would sing hymns. A lot of them would smile. A lot of them would almost even say it like it it's like a warm sensation, but they didn't feel it. I think that's the Holy Spirit protecting you in a lot of areas when you're dying for the faith in such extreme fashion. Because you got to realize this was a very, now for Nebuchadnezzar, it was a common practice, but also even going up into the early church. I mean, there would, there would be Nero, I think it was. It was one of the Roman emperors that would light Christians on fire. Actually, he would impale them on a stake and put them in the backyard and line his walkway, and they would set them on fire and use them as nightlights. And that was just a common practice for Rome and them, and history will tell us that. And but also Fox's Book of Martyr history where it tells us of just extraordinary things of where, you know, they would seem like they didn't feel it. Like they could sing hymns and look up into the sky, and it was as if the Lord had prepared them and kept them from the pain and the agony of that. So
can I read something? Mm-hmm. Do I have time? This is a guy I always listen to, which Nate Johnson. Did you see what he wrote 3 days ago? This is pretty good. I'll try to hurry. This wave is going to look different. He said, it's currently 5:56 as I type this. I woke up at 5:50, hearing the sound of prayer in my ears like I had headphones on. Then as I opened my eyes, it stopped. But then these words boomed in my spirit. This wave is going to look different. Because of the time I woke up, I right away thought of Psalms 55. Gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. You see, this next wave is not going to look like the rest or even look like we are used to. We keep opening ourselves, waiting for something that looks similar to the past, but that's not how it's going to look nor how it's going to come. We keep looking to these meetings we hold as the catalyst, but it's not the meetings themselves that are going on to spur it on, but an Acts 2 hard reset. 120 gathered in the upper room when the Holy Ghost and fire fell. The rest fell away and got weary because it tarried. They had things to do and kingdom to build, but this would only come by prayer and contending, and then whoosh. And I see this wave in the distance, and I admit I know what revival feels like, but this is nothing like you and I have ever known. We are already trying to fit it in our boxes, but it's not made for them. We are already trying to write songs for something we have never even tasted. We want our churches and ministries to be on the forefront, but the only call is to prayer and gathering the fiery ones. We aren't experts of this one. Maybe we knew everything about the past moves of God, but not this one. But what I sense, what is going to single-handedly rattle the religious mindset over the church as it brings in a harvest we don't know what to do with. Because we don't know what to do with something we didn't create or birth. It won't come white-labeled for a stream to adopt, and it won't fit our current schedule systems and insulated, tame, comfortable environments. But the only thing we do know is that the prayers of the saints are ushering this in. The waters of this incoming tsunami have receded, and we can see the ocean floor right now. The church is dealing with the messes we didn't know we were that was there. God is getting ready, us ready, and healing the things we picked up and have been carrying since the last wave, and readying us for what is about to crash on the shores of the earth. A wave that will reset the church to factory settings, tear down walls of denominationalism, and unite us. Separate the whitewashed tombs from the fiery and tares from the wheat, and be the sound of the Father calling the lost home. Can you hear it? Right now, intercession is ringing in. The prayers of the saints are interceding for the earth to get ready for the last great move and coming of Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say come. Very powerful.
Yeah. It's all, everything that has to come about has to come from the prayer meeting. Comes from the prayer time. It's the assembling together. There is no movement without prayer. And prayer, I read a quote the other day. It says, I'm going to see if I can remember. I don't know who said it. I can't find it right now. But this is a quote. I hope I can say it right. If only 20% of a choir or a band shows up for practice, the music director is furious. But if 20% of the church shows up for a prayer meeting, the pastor is elated.
Yeah.
And I said, what a statement. And it was like, if 20% of the band shows up, everybody's frustrated. How dare they not show up for practice? But if 20% of the church shows up for prayer meeting, the pastor don't know what to do because of elation, because prayer is the forgotten thing. And somebody was talking to me yesterday, and I was talking on the phone with somebody from the church, and they were talking about prayer and how, you know, that we always pray, but we really, it's even as What was his name? I don't know him.
What is it now?
Who the guy you're talking about?
That's Nate Johnson.
Do I know him?
Yeah, he had wrote that Wildfire book. Or
I never got to read it.
Not Wildfire.
I know what you're talking about.
The Wild Ones.
Gave it away. That was it. I bought it, but I never got to read it. But they were talking about prayer, and I said, I think the significance thing about prayer is that it puts us into posturing to utterly depend upon the Lord.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Like when we do meetings and all these are necessary. I will say this, like there's other things that has, like there's still things to get done. Like even whenever this mass movement of prayer happens, like you can ask, just think about Asbury for a second. When mm-hmm. Asbury hit, thousands and hundreds of thousands of people were coming a couple years ago, right?
Yeah.
But you know what? There were still people cleaning the toilets. There were still changing out the toilet paper. There was still, actually, that was a major concern, was the infrastructure. They couldn't figure out how to get much toilet paper in there. Like there were still Martha's laboring behind the scenes so Mary's could have that encounter. And I think that's where we all have to work together. But prayer, as the basis for everything, is saying we utterly depend upon you. We know there's stuff that's got to get done. There's practical things, and that's one thing that Brother Ron he showed me that one time is, you know, he was like, well, when the move of God happens, what happens to the babies? And I'm like, well, they're just gonna fall out in the spirit too, because I was like 8, I was like 19, and then I realized today, no, there's still somebody to take care of the babies.
Yeah.
Like, but I do, but I think even in that we're praying, and I think what it is the prayer is the utter dependence saying, and I think I even said this to Hannah yesterday, what we're seeing God do cannot be sustained or manipulated or propelled by the man's gift. It's an utter reliance on the power and the Spirit of God to blow. And that's where the Bible talks about, it's not by my might, not by my strength, but by the Spirit of the Lord. And in prayer, we're putting that utter dependence upon Him.
Yeah.
We're putting that utter dependence upon Him and saying, blow breath of God. But you know what is not exciting about prayer? Like actually showing up on a Tuesday night or a Saturday night, or not being able to go to that restaurant you love to go, or not being able to go on date night like you usually go, and you may have to adjust your date night to Friday night. Like you may have to change some schedules around.
Yeah.
But let me say this. Go ahead.
I'm just agreeing.
Yeah. But here's what I want to say. If your church has a prayer meeting, everything in your world should shift to make sure you're at that prayer meeting. Like, and I'm, that's not just for the Bethel crew I'm talking. I don't care what church you're going to. If your church has a prayer meeting and a Bible study, you should be there, 100%. And it's not about, like, being a good church member. We need the Word, because knowing the Word cultivates our prayer life, because now we know how to pray. We know how He thinks. We know how He moves. We know His ways. And the Bible says if we pray anything in His name, His will, His ways, it will be given. We can't pray outside of the will of God. Mm-hmm. And we got to connect with what He's doing. And the best way to do that is get to know Him. And, you know, He's given us a book literally about Him, what He thinks, how He sees things. And so Bible study.
And would you say, like here we have a few different options for that?
Yeah, we have.
So if you're not able, because I know, you know, certain age groups, you know, the older age group, some people
don't like to drive at night.
Yeah, some people come here in the Tuesday morning, you know, or I know Miss Doyle does Saturday morning, and that for them is how they get plugged in. But whichever, be there at one of them.
Yeah.
You know, whatever option is best.
Yeah. And I think that, like, I think there's times you, I think what Jacob was reading there and I was listening, there's times we have to corporately contend. Like, we need to corporately come together and contend. So this is not always something we could just do off by ourselves. I think there's times when we come together and contend. But I know this Sunday, I always get to let cats out of the bag. This Sunday, we're going to start a 30-day fasting and prayer. Now, everybody's not going to fast for 30 days. I get that. Like, what we're going to do instead of, like, calling everybody to a 30-day fast is we're going to have sign-ups. And so people's going to have the ability to say, I'll fast and pray this day for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and for souls to be saved. I'm going to put three prayer targets. I'm gonna narrow it down to three, because I think we just need to focus on three prayer targets for the next month. And on those days that we give ourselves to prayer and fasting, we'll pray over those three things specifically. And so everybody will have the ability to sign up for a day. And hopefully what we get is, I mean, we've got about 150, 200 people to come here. So it's like, hopefully we can get 3 to 4, 5 people a day. So instead of just having 30 people, let's have 150 people. And if it's 30 days, we can have 5 people a day. So it's like we have multiple people praying and interceding all month. And so we're going to have that sign up to where, all right, I'm committing to fast and pray this day. This person may be doing this day, because some days are easier to fast and pray than other days. Whatever it is, like whatever the Holy Spirit, and maybe there's some people's going to fast the whole 30 days. Who knows? But we start that, and we're starting a new trailblazer. We're calling ourselves the Trailblazers. That's what we've divided our men's group here. We're going to call ourselves the Trailblazers, and because a trailblazer is somebody who sets a path in the wilderness, and a lot of us are leading our families in new paths, and it's trailblazing. And that's why we're calling ourselves the Trailblazers. So we're, and then of course I got on our radio, I got on our radio email today, and the first email I see is this guy sends one, and the literally the words he uses, be a trailblazer. That's literally the word on the email morning.
It's a sign.
So that's what we're kind of going to just name the men's group here is Trailblazers, and we start our new 12. A lot of us are moving right into it. But the official start date is we're starting a new 30-day challenge this Sunday morning, and we've got those 12 sent out. And so, you want me to read them? You want them? You want to read them? We got time. Let me find them here. Here's the new 12. I'll have them on the screen, and we'll talk about them Sunday morning for the men. But this time we're reading 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then we're reading one chapter of Proverbs each day. So one chapter of Proverbs each day in 1 and 2 Corinthians. This one we're – several of us are excited about. We're going to build a special place of prayer, a tent meeting place where it's just you and the Lord, a prayer closet, a prayer shed, a prayer corner, separated place that's just for you and Him. So it's almost like a Sukkot that we're not going to live in for 7 days, but it's going to be a place. So we're going to find a place either in our house, on our properties. It's going to be a prayer place, a tent meeting, and it's going to stay. The third thing is fast at least one day in this 30 days, which works well because we're doing that. The fourth one is finding one other man in the group that we will commit to pray for daily and intercede for. Now, this is where it gets into this is our physical one. We're going to increase our workout regimen, whether it's more push-ups, more weight in the weightlifting program, better even increasing our diet a little bit more, helping that, whatever to sustain what you're doing and add to. The sixth one, this is a good one. I love this one. It's one of my favorites because I'm a nerd. We're going to read a book outside of the Bible. Like, so we're in the Bible 100%. So guys, that's the word of God, but we're actually going to read a book too. And so there's a lot of them already kind of figuring out the book. And, David Hicks gave me 2 books. So he's going to do 2 books this month. We're going to commit to go through our movies, music and books and what needs to go. We're going to listen to the Holy Spirit and it's going to go. So we're going through our movies, we're going through our music, and we're going through our books. The 8th one, Hannah, you're going to love this. You ready for this one? This is going to be your favorite.
I'm scared.
Clean your wife's car inside and out. To serve
That's
her.
Funny.
The 9th one is we're going to continue to date our wives once a week. The 10th one is we're going to intentionally mentor a younger man. 11, we're going to continue to serve a need in our community. And the 12th one, this is the one that some are very excited about and some are just saying no way to. Social media fast. No social media for a month.
Wow.
I can do it. I mean,
What all does that include?
What do you mean?
What all media?
Every media.
Social media. Like,
does it include YouTube?
I don't really categorize YouTube as social media myself.
Let's
not
talk to somebody else.
Yeah. Like, I'm talking social media like Facebook,
Instagram.
Snapchat, Instagram, all these. We're just doing it fast. For 30 days, and now it's easy for me because I've not been on social media for almost 60 days now.
But if you're not on social media, you could fast YouTube.
But I don't even get on YouTube. Only time I get on YouTube is to watch
worship. So. I'm not talking about you, Aaron. I'm hoping Ethan's listening.
he said you're. She said you're not getting a hint.
Now is that kind of like is that trying to manipulate me into coming to agreement here? but those are the 12 things for this next month, and there's. Our group has grown by 3 men now, I think. 2 or 3 men. And
awesome.
2's added more to the group, but we have some more men coming on board.
We're trying to figure out what to do for the ladies here.
I kind of like what Jordan put on there. Did you see that?
Oh yeah, I forgot about that. We got to add that one.
Yeah.
We are going to do that one. this month too, if you have a wife, not all men in the group have a wife, but if you have a wife, we will purposefully at home one day turn on worship music and set the atmosphere, and we will wash their feet. That was Jordan's.
The washing of feet, pray over your wife while you're washing them. I mean, that's part of
I just love Jordan and Faith. Yeah. Their love, like their marriage is so inspiring.
So this week's, so I guess you could say we've increased. We got 13 goals this time. And so, but I think it's great. And we're excited about the Trailblazing group. It's growing, it's growing. We've got, now in the group, we've got 14 in the text group. So we have 14 men doing this challenge or some aspect of the challenge. But I know there's actually a few men that can't, because here's our problem. We're going to eventually have to restart the text message group because we have some Android Android people doing.
No, not the Androids.
And you can't. it drives me nuts. You can add the Apple phone in the midst of a text group. Uh-huh. So like, even though you started the text group, you can add them anytime.
Yes.
Android, you can't, and it bugs the why.
Like, Android just, users, I love you. I just you know, we love the person and not the sin. I love you and not your phone. Sorry.
But it's like, it's just, why won't you let me add you? And we've had like, and so like, I know that me and Joe actually send messages from the group to people personally because they can't join the group because they're Android users. And so in reality, we probably got closer, I don't know, I'd say 18 to 20 men that's kind of participating in this challenge some way, some form or fashion.
Yeah.
And so I love these 13 things. It was struggling this time to find them. And I was afraid one guy, it cracked me up because today ended the first 30-day challenge.
Mm-hmm.
So now we're going to start to the second 30-day challenge, and a lot of men's just going straight into it, not breaking. And I know one guy, he cracked me up because he texted me. He said, I'm gonna wait till Sunday to start the social media fast. That's the one that's tough for people because social media grips your life. And let me tell you, I know this because I escaped the grip. And Heather made me put something on social media the other day, and I was like, I don't want to, please. So now that I've figured out, I can just let Hannah go back there on my computer, and she can put up. My computer stays. I didn't delete my Facebook because I still talk to people on Messenger.
And it's linked to our church.
And it's linked to all of our church. So. And I delete that, then it deletes the church, I think. So,
the actual church.
But Hannah just now gets on my Hannah or Heather or whoever wants to can get on my social media and just, you know, they can get on my Facebook that's still active, but I'm not on it. And I haven't been on it for 60 days.
So if it says Aaron Wilson just posted this, he didn't actually post it.
I did not. I'm not on it. I'm out of the pit. I'm not, just like caffeine, I got delivered and I'm not going back. I'm out. I'll figure out, I'll eat a banana. That's got just as much as energy. So,
well, before we transition to our interview, those of us that are going to be on vacation during this start of the challenge, that's going to be
there's been others been on the vacation during the challenge, and I just say, you know, do what you can, do what you can't. Like,
do what
I
you feel led.
Yeah. I mean, but
take,
you know,
it up with the Lord.
It really did. We were somewhere the other day, and we, it was a little while ago, and we spent the night in a hotel room, with the family, just went off to a little city, not too far from us, and we just stayed overnight somewhere just to swim and hang out and just get some alone time as a family. And they promised me that the gym was open, and I get there and it's not, it's being remodeled, and I felt completely like, what do I do? So I worked out late the night when I got back the next night, because I just, it's in me, I love working out.
Yeah.
Like, it's really become such a joy of my life at this point. It's like I love it. I actually really love it, to be honest with you. And so so I understand that, like, sometimes, but things do come up, and even eating sometimes becomes difficult. But, you know, you can, one thing I was asked, and we're going to get Pastor Darren communicating here, is not to do the no caffeine thing, not to do no sodas, but because that was part of the last 30 days, is no sodas or teas. So no soda, no tea, basically no caffeine for the last 30 days. And now a lot of people gave up their coffee too, because they didn't drink sodas, they gave up coffee, and they want their coffee back. But it's like, I don't know, like but I've also met, I actually have several men. One of them's an older gentleman. He gave up his sodas, and he loves soda, and he's lost 10 pounds in the last month. And he says he feels great and he don't want to go back. He said he's not. He said he's lost his craving for soda. And I know it can happen. And this is where we've got to prepare ourselves as men of God, as trailblazers, not just in singularity, but we're totality. So in body, in spirit, relationally, practically, if we're going to experience a move of God, it's got to invade every aspect of our life. And that's what we're after. We're not just saying, like, you know, you're going to do these four spiritual laws and that's it. Like, no, let it invade your body. Let it invade your marriage. Let it invade your parenting. Let it invade the way you spend money. Let it invade your Bible study, your prayer life. And so these are what we're trying to do with these. Now we got 13, because I loved what Jordan said there. So this month we're doing 13. And these men are just fired up. I mean, it's running. And we're trailblazing. And that's why the Lord gave us that word to call ourselves the trailblazer of so many of us are leading our families into new paths. And I think we're just fired up over it, man. We're fired up. And so if you want to join, let me say this. You may not go to Beth. That's fine. Like, that is completely fine. If you need a group of men to run with, we have two, maybe three guys in the group, I think, that may not go to Bethel. At least one. I think I have to look at the list. But I know at least I have one. So you don't have to come to Bethel to be a part of this group. If you want to be a part of the Trailblazers, and not the basketball team or whatever, the actual, you know, the group, men's group, text me. And we invite all men to run with us. And because it's becoming a huge accountability, but an encouragement. And eventually we are going to start meeting monthly for dinner or breakfast, just to continue to pour into each other and in person too. So I'll cut babbling. Pastor Darren, my hero, how are you doing?
It is good to be here. I was just thinking on that breakfast, man, what are y'all going to have? Because you have no coffee. You have no, you know.
You want to know what I had last breakfast? A cheese omelet.
Okay. All right. That's I had a veggie omelet yesterday. Yeah.
Most of them ate a Western omelet. Yeah. Mostly.
Now, the important thing is one of these breakfasts or dinners, I needed you to come and teach us.
Yeah. Hey, I'm in.
I know you love biblical manhood. I know you love being a. You have something you can teach us.
I love the trailblazer thing too, man. That's speaking my language, brother. I like it.
I would love to get you one of these. Come and share your heart, because
I would love to.
God uses you in such tremendous ways. So
thank you, brother. Thank you.
And what takes me 3 years to say, it takes you 30 seconds. So you'll communicate.
You're always preaching that, brother, man. It puts it, you know.
I'm raising the bar.
You're up in the bar.
I'm up in the bar.
That's exactly right.
It looks like the Holy Spirit speaking the same things to us, because we're talking about different ways to serve your wife in this man plan, and Pastor Darren comes with a book.
Yeah, so I hadn't even planned on that, but y'all were talking about it. And so Paula and I were, we had some time away, and we were in Missouri and Texas and went down and saw my dad and different things. And I can't even remember where we were. We were just stopping along the way, and in a like a Amish like cheese place or something, I saw this book, and 40 scripture-based prayers to pray over your wife. And I just grabbed it. You know what I mean? And so it's been a blessing.
Yeah. So 40 scriptural prayers?
Yeah, 40 scripture-based prayers to pray over your wife. And I just saw it in there. I'm like, man, I'm going to grab that. So it's good. It's solid. And I've just been doing that. And
that's awesome.
So I will say, I do have to confess that the deer on the cover actually is what caught my attention. But I'm a deer hunter.
Like,
so I was like, oh,
I'd like
man.
To shoot that deer.
Oh, yes. This is awesome.
Oh,
so.
Like double whammy. It's a for your wife and.
Yeah.
It gives him a goal
anyway,
to shoot for.
Just in your conversation right there, I keep it in my Bible my
That's
Bible
awesome.
Case. So,
yeah. That's awesome.
That's awesome.
But I've loved the discussion this morning, and I was earlier when y'all were in Mark, and I just love the way the Holy Spirit leads these discussions. And so I'm so grateful for y'all when I can catch. And I know I'm always texting and jumping in, but I may or may not be driving when I'm doing that. So I'm not, you know,
we play the fifth. We will not incriminate ourselves.
Yeah, that's right. But just really love that. And it was just going along with what the Lord had on my on my heart. So we were out at Rough River Ministries, which is one of our outreaches we do once a month in the summer and so forth. And we've had to pivot with the, you know, the lake being so full and beaches being closed and all of that. So we're over at Nick's Boat Dock. But anyway, we're passing out waters, just offering prayer, just blessing folks, you know, in the name of Jesus. And this family is walking up, and they're African American family, and I'm just out there. Hey, man, we're passing out waters. We've got snacks for the kids. We will pray for you. Any of that? And the father, grandfather, just locked eyes with me, and walked over and. He said this, and it's just been rolling through my mind for a week plus now. And he said, "Hey, do you live around here?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm a pastor, and this is, you know, a church. We come out here, but yeah, I live around here." And he said this. He just looked in my eyes, super friendly eye, and said, "Are we okay to be here?"
Wow.
Yeah. And I knew immediately, you know, I knew because they're African American. Mm-hmm. And he's asking, "Are we okay to be here?" They're down there for, you know, a fun day with their family. I'm assuming they had a boat down there and everything. But the Lord just, man, I just almost started to weep.
Yeah, I've been there.
And I said to him, I said, "You're good, man." But I said, "I'm really sorry that you have to ask that."
Come on, that's so true.
I'm sorry you have to ask that.
So true.
But I want you to know you're good, and we connected with them and so forth. But that's just been rolling through my mind, and the Holy Spirit was that night. I was just thinking about it. I just shared that with our group, and I was going to share it Sunday, and the Spirit just pulled me back to, to just wait, because He has something to say here.
So,
and what he said to me was this, that other people are asking that question of the church. Other people are asking that question of the church. Mm-hmm. Folks caught in sin, folks of color, folks that are struggling, folks whose family has been decimated, folks who are addicted, folks who are caught in sinful lifestyles. Mm-hmm. Are asking that question, am I okay to be here?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so when you all were discussing this morning that about rending to Caesar, give unto Caesar, what is Caesar's? We're not fooling with that. I'm not being trapped in this kind of thing. That just came full circle for me. To realize that the Lord that so many people are asking that question, and Aaron, as you said, if you think that's condoning sin or something like that is nonsense. Like we do not condone sin, and we do not leave people there. But I'm so appreciative of my new friend who asked that question, and I've cried several times. Just man. He had to ask that question. But then I'm thinking, how many people are asking that question of our churches?
Yeah.
Am I okay to be here?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so, man, I've just been looking for that balance. And I want to be able to say, yes. You know what I mean? Like I said to him, you're good, brother. You're good. Okay, but I hate that you have to ask that question, but I know you had to.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Can I give a kind of a testimony to this?
Yeah, please.
I know a couple that's interracial couple, and they are not currently going to church. I'm not saying names or anything like
that. Right, sure.
But because they've tried the white church, they didn't accept them.
Mm.
They tried the black church, they didn't accept them. And now they're just at home.
Oh, wow. Mm. Wow.
And my heart broke for them.
Yeah.
Because I don't even think that's remotely what Paul's talking about. And if you get into the Old Testament, we're talking about foreigners and all that. That is literally about paganism. That's about don't invite. It's nothing to do with skin color. Has nothing to do with
that.
It's all to do with paganism and don't invite religions of foreigners in.
Right.
But I'm like, we sit here and say it's not in our hearts, but it is in the hearts. Mm-hmm. And I said, when you're, and we said the same words, when you're segregated this much as a church, people get wounded.
Yeah.
And this couple who is interracial, they can't find a home. Ugh. And because they're not accepted in either or.
And I'm like, gotta be the kingdom,
that's
man.
Gotta
I mean,
end.
The home is the
that's
kingdom.
Got to
like,
end.
Yeah. I said to our group, I said, man, we gotta do better. Like, we have to do better. And again, it goes beyond, right? That's what the Lord was showing me. That it absolutely was about race, mm-hmm. but it was about so much more, about prejudice, about racism, but about so much more.
Yeah,
because people are asking that question. And so that balance of, yes, you are absolutely okay. And as we go out, right? We were outside the church. We weren't in the church walls. We're out at Nick's boat dock. You know what I mean? But that guy was asking that question there.
Yeah.
And so how much more should the church be a safe place? And then we take the church through the streets, like the Holy Spirit, you know, is in us and everywhere. And so I just, I've just been rolling with that balance. Lord, help us to do better. Help us absolutely never, ever, ever, ever to condone sin. Yeah. Right. And at the same time, help us
to love.
We need to. Yes, we need to be able to go. Yeah, you're OK to be here. And Jesus is going to deliver you. Jesus is going to heal you. Jesus is going to help you. Jesus is going to save you. And so one of the things I just saw on speaking of social media, I saw and y'all have probably seen this and probably shared it. But again, I put it up in not only my office because I'm not an in the office kind of guy. I'm out there, but I put it where I could see it frequently. And it said this: Jesus sat with sinners. Jesus did not sin with sinners.
Yep.
Big difference.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know? And I thought, that's the balance right there. And too many times probably in the church, we've gone one extreme is, man, we're not going to sit with sinners, right? Or the other extreme, you know, just love is love, blah, blah, blah. That's not holy love. That's not redemptive. And that's why this morning, you know, in that discussion, I was it just struck me that when Jesus was saying to, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's, he's talking about like that's the world stuff, but I'm about God's stuff. I'm about the love. I'm about redemptive love. It's always about souls. It's pulling people out of sin, right? But we have to. They have to be able to answer. They're asking that question. That's what the Lord told me. Yeah. He said, look, people are asking that question, whether it's coming into the church or it's a church going to the streets, being out there in the kingdom, which we need to be both, right? The people are asking that question. Am I okay
to be here? Yeah.
And it should break our heart that folks have to ask that question.
Yeah.
You know, it's been breaking my heart, man. I'm almost in tears right now, honestly. Yeah. Like, because that's been breaking my heart. And then I know how the devil will twist that, right? And go, oh, someone okay, quote, okay to be here means you just accept their sin, lifestyle, blah, blah, blah. And it's not that at all. So the devil will twist that, right?
Yeah.
He'll twist it on the extreme. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there, man. No. It's just been rolling.
No.
You know?
And I think there's a big difference in, you know, as a pastor, there's been a lot of people, and sometimes I think it's people with a real heart to seek truth and figure out, and I think some of it's the religious people trying to trap you.
Yeah.
I got them both in that, but like, what would you do? And again, we don't shy away from content here, so let's
Absolutely.
What do you do if a gay couple comes to your church?
Yeah.
And I tell them, love them.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes.
Do I put them on the stage or in leadership? Absolutely not.
Nope.
Do I even, you know, they're seeking something. They wouldn't be there if there wasn't some
right.
kind of seeking.
Right.
And if they're there for manipulative or some purpose, the Lord will take care of that.
Yeah.
Our job
yeah, yeah.
is to love them.
Yes.
And I mean, I've that's what I tell people because they the, some – I know the religious crowd wants me to say, well, you give them 3 weeks of repent and then kick them out. Like, they're not welcome back. Like, no. Like, we're going to love them.
Yeah.
And we're going to disciple them, and we'll keep loving them. And just what you said, if they're in the glory of – the glory of God's in your house, if the glory of God's in your church
yeah, yeah.
and the power of God is a manifestation, chains will start to fall off. Repentance will start to take
Absolutely.
Place. We need them in this presence of the Holy Spirit because
yeah.
he's the one that convicts the world of their sin. So we're going to love them.
Yeah.
And yeah, we're yeah. going to love them. And you know, do we shy away from preaching against homosexuality? No. Like,
nope.
we had a homosexual guy who come for over a month or so.
Mm-hmm.
I think he was seeking.
Yeah.
I think there was part of him seeking. I think there was sometimes he wanted to disrupt. But we kept loving him. And
yeah.
we several of us were very intentional about going to say hi, to say how
sure,
you're doing,
sure.
to love that guy. Did he ever repent or nothing? Like, no. Is he coming? No. Did we ever shy away from preaching truth? No. But we loved him. And I think that's where we've got to learn, like, you know, that it's no different than if a drunk comes to the church or somebody that's in a lifestyle. You're
Every
not condoning. You're not
in,
condoning
like,
it.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that's the balance. And I love that, Aaron. I love that because, again, Satan will twist it one extreme or the other. And I go back to that, you know, that little saying, but I think it's true, biblically true. Jesus sat with sinners. He did not sin with sinners. Big difference.
Mm-hmm.
Like, but he was willing to go. He was willing mm-hmm. to sit with, but he was doing it for redemptive purposes. I mean,
yeah.
he came to seek and save the lost.
Yeah.
And that's what we have to be about. And
yeah.
Man,
yeah.
it's just...
And just because somebody's come into a church house doesn't mean you have to say you're saved. You're part of the church. Or you're living... That's that mindset we got to push aside. It's like, no, they're here, and something in them's pulling them.
Yes.
And I've had people that told me, like, I want to come to church, but I don't know what people's going to do to me. And I don't know what's going to be said to me.
They're asking that question... Am I okay to be
yeah.
here?
And,
they're asking that question.
And man. I tell them, these are the words in my mouth. I said, look, I said, I'm not into hierarchy, but as the pastor,
yep.
I said, you come and one person says anything to you, let me know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'll
yeah.
deal with it from there.
Yeah.
They'll have to deal with me, not you.
Yeah.
I'll protect you. I said, if you need to come sit on the front row with me, I'll sit on the front. And I don't care what we're talking. I don't care if it's a drunk, an alcoholic, an addict, a homosexual, a transgender, if they're seeking for truth and they're seeking the Lord
yeah.
and they're trying to find some kind of truth in their life,
yeah.
come sit on the front row with me.
Yeah.
I mean, God loves them. He died for them as much as he died for
mm-hmm.
us. And
Absolutely.
It's not condoning. It's
yeah.
saying we need to get them into the place where they hear truth. They
yes.
begin to hear the word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to work on them. Let them be around the body of Christ who loves Jesus radically.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
and I couldn't agree more with you because I've seen it. I see people I think are looking for truth and don't find it because they're scared of the ones who carry it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
yeah.
And what if Jesus was scary?
Yeah.
Jesus was
yeah.
scary to the religious crowd.
Right.
But
and he should be.
And
he
should
be to the religious
but to
crowd.
The, and
yeah.
that's what Paul
yeah.
tells us. Judge the ones within the house.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I heard that this morning.
Judge
yeah.
the ones that are brothers.
Love that.
But you know, to the woman caught in adultery, this is what I absolutely love. And this is what I had a person talk to me the other day and talking about, well, when this move of... We're in the move of God. So many churches are. It's not just us. It's the move of God's here.
Sure.
And I'm preaching a sermon this Sunday. I'm really excited about. I really love that the Lord's been giving to me earlier now. About a month and a half, I was just like 10 seconds before I go on the stage. All right, I need you to preach. Like, oh, okay. But it's like, I think there's a generation coming in that doesn't look the normal, doesn't look the part.
Yeah.
It may not be exactly what we would call church broke as soon as they come through the door.
Mm.
And this person asked me, well, what about the ones who are going to be very critical of them or hurtful to them? And I'm like, well, I think what we have here is very far a few between, but I do think in a lot of churches there is that.
Mm-hmm.
And even here, there's some that might. All right. And I told this leader, I said, this is what we do. We get in the dirt with them so they're not alone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what
good.
Jesus did to the woman as well, the
yeah.
woman caught in adultery. He
down
got
there.
Down. He got down in the
yeah.
dirt, and he drew something in the dirt, and he looked her in the eye.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
when he got up, she got up. Now, it's always significant. When he got up, she got up. But we got, he got in the dirt because he wanted her to know she's not alone down there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I'm not trying to stand above you. I'm trying to get to you.
Right. Right.
And religion always wants to stand above you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But the kingdom's message is that he came to us.
I love that.
And what I've found from so many that are in this, what we're talking about, I've talked to so many people who are now in lives of homosexuality or in, you know, anything that we've been talking about, and they've encountered religion, and that's why they've wrote off the church or why they don't feel, you know, welcome or whatever, because they've encountered people, they've encountered rules, they've encountered you know, traditions of men and all of these things, and they could never live up to it. But someone, I love Jackie Hill Perry. She's one I like to listen to. She has a powerful testimony on coming out of homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And if I can read one of her quotes in her book, Gay Girl, Good God. And this goes back to what I was thinking as you were talking, you know, with them feeling welcome. The thing that was on my mind was, what if we, as they come, say, I have somebody I would like you to meet. Like, we have somebody here that I would like you to meet. Talking about Jesus, like invite them to meet him.
I love,
because encountering is what is going to change them. Absolutely. not starting with everything that they're doing, like how they're living in sin. But this is the quote: for the unbeliever that is same-sex attracted, God is not mainly calling them to be straight. He's calling them to himself, to know Christ, love Christ, serve Christ, and honor Christ, and exalt Christ forever. When he is the aim of their repentance and the object of their faith, they are made right with God the Father and given the power by the Holy Spirit to deny all sin, sexual and otherwise.
Amen.
And I love that. And it reminds me, too, of what Paul said. You know, I didn't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but power and demonstration.
Amen.
And I think that, too, is the difference of enticing words of man's wisdom has never changed anybody that's in this situation. But power and demonstration, just letting the Jesus, letting the Holy Spirit encounter them, that's what's going to do. But I think sometimes, like, we are uncomfortable when there's people so different than us. Mm-hmm. And so we feel like we have to, like, we have to make something happen.
Instead
of just letting the Lord work. Yeah. Like, sometimes we don't even have to say anything to him.
Right.
You know, to people. Sometimes we just love them. And we don't address any of their sin. And then the Lord wrecks them and addresses all of their sin.
Because he's the one who convicts. And again, exactly. We preach truth. We preach truth, stand on the Word of God, and never compromise that. But I think sometimes people, again, it's just people are asking that question. I mean, that's just what the Lord has shown me. So, man, I love that. Thank you for sharing that, Hannah. That's awesome. That's awesome. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Mm.
Well, we got about 5 minutes here. You know, there's a testimony I have of somebody that committed a sin openly, mm-hmm. about a year and a half, 2 years ago, and some people saw them and they come to me and they said something, and it was like some people wanted me to address it. Some people, now this wasn't like murdering somebody or something like that. You know, it's just like,
I got you.
Just something that came out of their mouth. And I was just like, I prayed about it and I just kept being held off of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, just pray for them. And that's what I was kind of led to. Just keep loving, keep praying. And because that person was still a young Christian at that time. And now today, that person has become a incredible man of God.
Mm, praise the Lord.
And it didn't take me fixing them.
Yeah.
It did not take me. And you know what I see with Jesus a lot? Jesus didn't try to fix people. Mm-hmm. He said, here's the truth. If you have an ear to hear, hear.
Yeah.
And he just kept living that example. He kept showing the glory of God. I'm not against, I mean, I do think we should disciple and to preach and to hold each other accountable in the body of Christ. I mean, all of that, I want to say yes, Paul deals with that quite a bit in the epistles and things like that. But I think sometimes we get into fixing business because we're trying to we let Christianity become moralism. And anytime your Christianity is solely moralism and that's what holiness is, you're going to live in religion and legalism.
That's religion right there. That's religion right there. Yes.
But we are to be perfect because our Father is perfect.
Yeah.
I just want to be like Dad. I want to love like he loves, and I want to act like he acts, and I want to think like he thinks. I want to be like my dad. And holiness is not just being moral, because honestly, there's a lot of Hindus and Muslims that are moral. Yeah. Holiness is about being different. Different in our love, different in our mercy, different in our
like Jesus.
Life, like different in the Jesus. Way we, just like Jesus, like yeah. how we spend money, how we love our wives, yeah. how we father our children, how we do our jobs. That becomes holiness just as much.
Yeah.
And absolutely. So, but we make it about, well, not cussing. And you shouldn't. Paul said, let no profane speech come out of your mouth. Right, let corrupt speech. Like, all these things are in there, and we should ask the Lord to deliver us from anything that's holding us back from him or separating us 100%. But I think some of us just try to achieve moralism and be good people.
That's works righteousness. That's mm-hmm. I can work it out. And then we will, like, people will begin to shape. It's idolatry at times. It can become idolatry, and like we're trying to when we try to just fix people, fix the sin, fix the thing, you know, fix the person, rather than bringing them to Jesus and letting them, as Hannah said, experience him. You know, have an encounter with Jesus. Man, he can do all the fixing, yeah. but like you said, he's not. He's into healing, saving, like mm-hmm. changing, transforming back to the image of the Lord. And man, this is a great discussion. I appreciate y'all hearing that and just mm-hmm. wrestling with me on that. Like, Lord, help us in inviting people in, but also in going out. Help us to do better. And yeah. hold that line of, man, we love you, love you, love you, and we love you enough to let you meet Jesus. So let me introduce you to someone. I love that, Hannah. That's awesome. Yeah.
We got 1 minute. Can I give a brief testimony about this? One more testimony about this.
Yeah, man.
So everybody knows Nehemiah Williams around here. If you've ever been around Bethel, you know Nehemiah. And come from Africa, so he is African-American.
Yeah.
And he lived with me and Heather for a while, uh-huh. a long while, actually several years. I was preaching a revival in Podunk Town, Kentucky. Like, it's in the middle of nowhere. It's like an hour out of, like, you're driving an hour to Walmart. Like, and we come into this church, and there's probably 50 or 70 people in here, and it was a revival night, and so they asked me to come speak, and I brought Nehemiah with me, and when we walked in the room, I'm going to be as honorable as I can. They were stunned. They didn't know. They like caught their breath. Mm. And they all stared at Nehemiah. They stared at him. And I love Nehemiah. He just goes up and starts hugging everybody.
Yeah, I love it.
And they're kind of like push-offish. I'm not going to, like, they don't know how to deal with this. And I get up there to preach. And I said, I want to introduce y'all to my son. Because me and Jay, for a long time, just called Nehemiah my son. And I just brought him up here, Nehemiah, and I just wrapped my arm around him. And we talked about the love that I had for him and told about the ranch and all that, what he was doing at that period of time. And that night, revival broke out. It was an amazing night. Amen. But I think that was a barrier for so many of them.
Yeah,
and they had it, like, chains broke that night of racism.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
And if you don't think racism is still existence,
you're deceived.
You're deceived. Yes. And I mean, you are. And now, am I getting into, like, some of the, am I like, I think you can take this to an extreme.
Sure,
that we saw in 2020. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about in the church.
Right.
I know firsthand there still is.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
100%.
Yeah.
And that night we saw it exposed, and with the love of Nehemiah, we saw it broken.
So love is what the love of the Lord is what broke breaks. That.
Yeah.
And isn't that exactly
what
we're doing?
Yeah.
Like,
amen.
Oh man, that's an awesome testimony.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, we are going for the day. Thank you, Pastor Darren. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Miss Hannah. What a day. What a morning. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.